Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday afternoon, October the 23rd, 2013, Jim Landry is the speaker of this service teaching on the marks of false ministry. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
And so during the past years where we tried to warn people about such involvement, and they told us, Brother Jim is supernatural. It must be from God. And even though these supernatural experiences are strictly forbidden in Scripture, and we show them that, and they will maintain that they are in contact with God. And I remember a few years back, maybe about 7 or 8 years back, I was teaching our regular Derek Prince Bible course, which I was telling you about earlier. My pastor taught the year course, Derek Prince Foundational course, and then from that point on, I didn't have time to do a whole year. So I did a 12-week introductory. Every time we get new people in, about every so often, I do the 12-week basic foundational series. So in one of my classes, I was teaching the class, and I was sharing what the Word of God says, and this sister said, she said, "Well, not Pastor Landry, not so, God. The Lord told me something else." I said, "The Lord told you something else?" I said, "But it's written." They said, "No, but the Lord," I looked at him, I said, "They sincere, like a little baby. The Lord told me that. That's all they missed. That's all that was happening there. What was the demon trying to attack me? It was just flesh and ignorance." And so that lady ended up being one of the greatest people that worked with us in ministry in Africa. She got delivered from that because she had submission. She had the right attitude. And I could have gave her the right foot of fellowship because I thought it was a demon. Just a lack of knowledge. And she became my closest friend. And I buried her, my wife and I. Y'all hear that? Oh boy. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 16, the Bible says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The Apostle Paul makes it plain that the scriptures themselves contain all the teaching and revelation needed for life. Well, everybody don't believe that. A few months back, I had an opportunity to have lunch with a gentleman by the name of Les Garrett. I don't know if y'all are familiar with Les. And he's appeared on many television programs, the Prophecy Club and all that. And we got into some dialogue, and he was surprised that I had knew the people and was tied into a lot of the church movements since the 70s. He's well up in age. He's a theologian. And he studies the original text and the text of the forefathers. And then I got some material from him. I studied his material, double-checked him out. And Les has managed to put all of the original scripts from the New Testament church and all of the things that were authorized by the church that we read today up into the 1990s. The original text, we can show it to you slide after slide after slide so you can be rest assured that you don't need to have 67 books. Now, Danzel, anybody watch movies? Anybody know the guy named Danzel?
Yeah, Washington.
Okay, Danzel Washington had the Book of Eli, right? What you need the Book of Eli for? Okay. And then then they got the Lost Books of Moses and everything else. 67, 68. Which one you got? 70?
Josephine.
Oh, Lord. And so it's kind of dangerous to be in the 1632 edition is a wonderful edition. Proofed and looked at from 1611 up to 1632. And I have the actual transcripts and showing you the scrolls all the way up. And see, a lot of people don't have it, so that's how the Muslims and a lot of other groups are seducing a lot of our poor gospel preachers. A little bit of something off the website there, a little bit of something there. You know why? Because they're looking for something to fuel their prophetic gifts.
Yeah.
I'm a prophet. Mm-hmm. So they got to have something that's different that you ain't got.
Wow.
All right, so I got this information, so if you need it, that's fine. I'm not asking you to come ask me for anything, but I'm saying you need to get it right that you do believe the original text is correct.
Yeah.
You gotta believe. Because everything out there is designed to make you believe it's not. I'm convinced now. I even got the manuscript to prove it. the old scrolls and the writing, they all matched up, you know, different people over the years, you know, 13th century, 14th, all that's correct. Of course, they did all of the trans, you know, all that after 300, going into 600, 700, and all that. Another part is, it's very important to say that Jesus never sent out his disciples without first teaching them how to deal with the demons. So you want your ministry scripture, so you can't have an evangelistic team and they don't know how to deal with the demons. If we're going to have a greater works, you first have to be able to do the very same works that Jesus did. Remember, stay scriptural, because the deceived don't see themselves deceived. If they knew that they were deceived, then they'll get delivered. Another principle is, sorry, I have almost something, it hurt everybody here. Get them up, you know, once you get some help. I don't want to hurt you physically, and I don't mentally, but I mean something that will hopefully cause conviction of sin and repentance and some deliverance. Amen? So ministers should strive to live under discipline and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Oh boy, I need a little help there more. Help me, Lord. Many of the false ministers we have had difficulty with today might never have arisen had it not been for an overemphasis of the gifts of the Spirit at the expense of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said you should know them by their fruit. By their fruits, not their gifts. Essentially, it is the absence of the fruit of the Spirit that identifies a man or woman as a false minister. Now, why can't we see them? Well, you can't see what you got, or what you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with you about in your own life. We can't be delivered from our friends. Everything I'm sharing with you today will help us identify bad fruit in others and in ourselves. So you have to go by what God says, by the fruit. Watch those ministers that strive to bunch of jokes and get you to work the crowds and all that, and then they try to come in with this, I'm of authority, I've studied all of this, I've done no research. I mean, you know, watch that, okay? The gospel is simple. And the way to truth is through Jesus Christ and Him only. And a lot of the stuff that men have written is not of God. Trust me. Another thing, ministers should strive for balance in their ministry. In Acts the 20th chapter, verse 27, I won't keep you much longer. I think these are some important principles. So Acts the 20th chapter, verse 27, the Bible says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul was not claiming that he had all the truth, by the way. He was reminding the Ephesian elders that his teaching had covered many areas of spiritual concern. And one of the ways an otherwise effective ministry can be snared by Satan is by the process called error by overemphasis. Any single scriptural truth can become heresy if it is overemphasized in disregard of other scripture truths. We have seen during the past century many such doctrines. And Acts the 19th chapter, verse 9 through 10, where is Paul ministering at? The Bible says here in 19th chapter, verse 9, it says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years in some Bible school, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Some of y'all know what I'm going to go. Well, I don't personally recommend Bible colleges. I think God is a teacher. Particularly the novices, or the newly saved Christians. But for some of you, afterwards you might find it helpful. It helped me 15 years after salvation. I spent 8 years in classrooms, not correspondence. I spent another 2 years doing correspondence studies. And my purpose for that was to ensure that we had balance in our ministry. Ministers should strive for balance. It was not for the academia achievements or the doctorates, and I do mean with S. Alright, but it was, and I'm certainly I'm not using none of that today. I mean, if some of you that's got good English skills probably say, man, he's really from Texas. If you study Jesus' ministry, I mean, it was this compound statement, you know, repent, be saved. I've come to heal you. Blessed are those that obey. I mean, you know, but now we got to start off the message and we got to use all that intel, you know. It's not like we're in Mission Apostle or something. But I want you to know that there are some now, because I taught in the school, and not long. They just didn't have anybody to teach. That's back there on Vines of the Strongman, I think it's called. And that was way back in 2002. And so, there are many schools today that are local, that are schools that are knowledgeable of spiritual warfare. And it's, you can see it in their curriculum. And once again, for some of us that love the tabernacles of Moses, the tabernacle of Solomon, love and understand the diaspora and all the other things that happen in the Old Testament, New Testament, you might find some tools there, like I have as a pastor. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And we have the Word of God. It's the only standard by we live by. And my early years going to Bible schools, lots of young people came to me because they didn't understand what the teaching was saying, because they was teaching ultimate reconciliation. Some of them was teaching Jesus died spiritually. That's Copenhagen doctrines. And so I knew the truth. So if I wouldn't have been there, I couldn't have helped those young people. So anyway, I learned and got the anointing to consider going to school, which I didn't do for 10 years later. In striving for balance in our ministry, so because everybody knew it was deliverance. And say, your pastor? So he studies it. Oh, he knows, he's written books. Oh, yeah, we do deliverance, but Jesus is full gospel. Alright, so the issue of deliverance and that, I didn't go off the grid, because as Derek Prince said, they got something that's all they talk about is deliverance, and some of them ignore it totally. For some of you, I don't want to overemphasize the school, but I'm just trying to talk about balance. Most of my balance came from my pastors, because I pastored the church on another side of town. Pastor Dean and Brother Johnson there were on another side of town, and I faithfully attended, and Brother Johnson could stand as a witness to that. The Tuesday night services and any other services we all had together, even though I was pastoring for 15, 20, whatever years, I still showed up there, and it was just dark, and Brother Dean smiled when I would walk through that door. I'm a pastor, but I still submitted to a pastor. Some of us in the same city where our pastors laid hands on us and we won't even go visit them. There's an anniversary. Somebody got to write a check out. But anyway, I'm going to. Well, to a broad overemphasis, or error by emphasis, every minister ministering in areas in which God has already given them confidence should remain open to other biblical truths and emphasis. One that you might be facing as deliverance workers, and you're going to have to deal with down the road, is a common saying that I don't believe in mass deliverance. For instance, let's just use that as an example of a group, because we're all here in a spiritual warfare conference. Others believe that mass deliverance is fine and helps with large groups, later dealing with the laying of hands and speaking the word of God to the captives, which that's what I do. I do both. I've not decided to take sides on what I believe in, but mass deliverance shouldn't be this way, it should be that way. I won't take sides. Jesus said it like this when John came back and he stopped that man that was on ministry all day. And that, in John, the 8th chapter, I think it was, and the disciples came back in, and John came up to Jesus and said, "We saw one casting out demons in your name, but he wasn't with us, so we stopped." Mm-hmm. Jesus said, "Forbid him not. No man can do a miracle in my name to be lightly of me. He just for us, it's for us, and not against us." So there's different types of works that I'm going to cover that a little bit more in the next few minutes, to give you a little bit more balance about the application. But if you don't, if you have an interest, if you think that the emphasis is overemphasized in mass deliverance, think about R.W. Shambach. God gave him a word of knowledge to go give a man a piece of candy. So now, and the guy got his mind back. He was in his insane asylum. So now if everybody was going around doing candy, I would be suspect. You know, I would say, yeah, you got, that's the wrong doctrine. That's wrong with that. So, and we want to stay scriptural. And like I say, I'll cover the mass deliverance in a little bit more, but First of all, I wanted to kind of share that with you and kind of fuel that there on the fire for a minute. Another principle is ministers should stay in fellowship with other ministers and with other Christians. Alright, you shouldn't be independent and loners. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 23. The Word of God says, "Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We need to have fellowship. I think a major safeguard for any ministry is fellowship. You know, something is wrong in your ministry, it's only welcome when you go somewhere else, and then you're not welcome, but you can't express that ministry at your local church. Something is wrong. We need to have fellowship. I've known a number of wonderful ministers that have some sincere concerns about ministries that I overseen or ministries that I was somebody was working under me doing in ministry, certain methodology. They question the procedure and how they did it, like math it or not math, whatever that kind of stuff. And I think that's fine. I can handle questions like that. I mean, it's not a loaded question. They ask me a question, they shut up, and I answer the question. Okay, so I think that's fine. That's what we're supposed to be here. We ought to have an answer. All right? The problem is with what I've noted over the years is that most of them don't stay around long enough to see the changes implemented in the warning. They want everything done yesterday. There's a scriptural thing like Frank and I dealt with over the years. And we saw where scriptures, we need to make the change. We didn't make the change next year. We made the change immediately. Okay? And so, like I said, what I've seen is that they don't stick around after they tell us, what they don't like and ask the question. And then they disagree. They tell you so. Then they leave the ministry. And this is one of the reasons. The perk for me going here is not so much that part, because I know that's not your issue. But this is the issue that you'll face. The problem with some is that they don't stay around long enough to see when things are implemented. And this is one of the reasons that the office of the prophet is being abused by Satan in these last days. Now hear me. This office must itself learn how to flow with the ministry as part of the work and not separated from the work. They also must deal with their characters, and they must submit themselves also to the local fellowship of believers. I'm talking to the prophets and prophetesses. Allowing time for the congregation, the leadership, and themselves to grow and mature amongst the local fellowship. Separation from God's people and delegated authority tends to exclusiveness. You can't tell me nothing. Only God speaks to me. It's going to get real, real challenging in a moment. I welcome the prophetic gift to our ministry, but the prophet is supposed to warn us of our sins. You're going to talk about Cadillacs and men with sharp skin hair? It's not going to happen. But I welcome that gift. And pastors, you're going to have to loosen up so God can release that anointing to come in and flow with the rest of the governmental gifts in the group. And it also must submit to the leadership of the pastor of that ministry. And it can't be out of sync. The office of the prophet is no greater than the office of the evangelist, no greater than the office of the teacher, no greater than the office of the apostle. Okay? We flow together, but we recognize the office. We submit appropriately. Willfully. Willfully. So, it's not willful. Every time I came up here, I got to say, "Where are my pastor? Let me speak." In our church, they wouldn't let the men speak. But our church, they let me speak one time. Yeah, I'm not free. You still bound, because when you stop saying that, then you're free. Okay. I want to see the office and all of the governmental gifts operate in the church. So we got to begin with what I just said to you, that those gifts also must deal with their character. It seems like to me, those that profess to be these mighty prophets and prophetesses seem to be the ones that you would think that have the most seasoning, the most curing, the most maturing, and yet they seem to be the most agitated, rebuking everybody in their pathway because you won't hear what the man of God say. Most undisciplined group out there right now. Most undisciplined group. Another principle. Ministers should be aware that they are favorite targets of Satan. We are the favorite targets of Satan, and we need to resist the devil. Because our adversary is always there. Whatever he can do to uproot our lives and destroy the ministries that God has given each of us. So we must submit ourselves to one another. We must trust God and resist the devil. We need to understand how the enemy always chooses the time, he chooses the place of our own greatest vulnerabilities. Satan often accuses us through our own families. He accuses us through our friends, fellow ministers who disagree with our ministry, the way we handle ministry. I think you ought to do it this way. I think it ought to be done that way. There's a time and a place, by the way, you know, that's by when we're supposed to discuss certain methodologies and principles and applications. But we have to be sensitive to how God operates and know the mind of the Lord. And we need to know how to approach individuals, okay? And so God has set certain gifts in the church, you know, there's governmental gifts, and then there are other ministries that are work and flow. And so if you feel that there's a change or something like that, you need to know how to go through proper ministry protocol, not religious protocol. It should be a sense in you to, with humility, to know how to approach somebody when I have an idea. May I suggest it to you? When you have an idea, you don't suggest it in front of five people to get a crowd's opinion and put your preacher on the spot.
Okay, all right. All right.
Paul said that we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes, and if we remain alert, we can weather every attack, I believe, and do it scripturally. Through the word of God, we'll be able to do all of the buffering and the torment that Satan will try to lay upon us. We put on the whole armor of God. Alright? And we take on, the things that God has given us, and we make no provision for the flesh. We wrestle not against, as Frank bless us with, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Amen? Ministers should be sensitive to what God is saying to the whole body of Christ. Proverbs 11, chapter verse 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counsels, there is safety. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we, and Paul says, not I, if you go to that scripture, you'll see we, have the mind of Christ. So, can any man say, I have the mind of Christ and be totally correct? Truth is, meant for the whole body of believers, not just for one individual. Right? Now I know we're going to run out of stones in a minute. Okay. God will soon quicken it to a larger portion of people if there's a revelation given to a man or a woman. God will soon quicken that revelation. Therefore, any private revelation should be able to stand scrutiny, first by mature leaders and later by the larger group. All ministers need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the rest of the body of Christ. Revelation is stricken when responsible leaders in various parts of the country and the world confirm it and begin to proclaim it together as truth and permit its ministry in their fellowships. In Amos, the third chapter of Amos, Amos the third chapter, verse 7. The Bible says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealed his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Surely. Knows what I've read. God's revelation is not given to a prophet, but to the prophets. There's no private interpretation. I'm the only one who got this truth. God has sent me to all the pastors. And usually be ladies that tell me that too. Strange. We got more ministers in our congregation, women licensed and functioning, than men. So don't think I'm prejudicial about the women's ministry. I got issues, but that is not one of them. Therefore, if a minister's new revelation is not quickly confirmed by a portion of responsible leadership of the body of Christ, he or she should keep it to themselves or drop it all together. And this is why I cannot drop the effective two. For instance, of mass deliverance, when it's used appropriately. And I do mean appropriately. When it stood the test of responsible deliverance works for over 40 years. For I'm not doing For I'm doing the same as those who are giving up
on it. I'm preaching the kingdom. I'm laying hands on the sick, casting out demons with God's word in Jesus' name.
And I believe the difference might be that for some, but not for all, many of the people that have rejected it have not taught in congregations where there were 700 to 1,000 plus people. And no disrespect intended, of course. And what we need to do is use the tools that we have for that hour that the Holy Spirit places on our heart. I had a man that came vehemently against mass deliverance, not by me, by somebody else was doing it. And then he used Derek Prince as an example. And I returned, hey, this is what it is. Derek Prince did mass deliverance too, but he used categories. And when the demons start manifesting, then he would work that category even more so. So just listen to his mass deliverance tapes. And you'll hear him, he won't go fear, and then he'll leave fear alone, go to something else. When he gets some demons manifesting and people start screaming and stuff, then he'll work the list. I don't have a problem with that. Recently I was up in Montana, and I used what I learned from Sister Jerry. I said, well, okay, I've laid it out there. The Holy Spirit convicted you. I don't know. But if he has, I want you to stand with me. And if you feel like it's something you need to repent before God, you repent. After you finish repenting, have a seat. And then I'll pray over everybody and bless everybody. Now, that didn't have to work no flutter there. I just did it because I got the anointing because she taught me. She taught me because I was sitting out there. Now, I go then I probably somewhere else about a month ago, and I was doing mass deliverance. I'm bringing it. Okay, so I can go either way. But the people that's coming to confront me and tell me what they don't believe, they don't know that. So learn all you can. You don't know when you may have to use what you need to use. So just be open, don't be so accusatory. In the book I wrote in 2007, at the request of a team member of our international team, The Basis of Deliverance, I talk about that, So I'm not one of those people. I even have it on our Christian website, that Henry White came to our church, he called our church. I don't have a problem with his book. I have a problem with this one and that one and Life Stream out of Foursquare Church. I have a problem with none of them. Jesus said, forbid them not. And at our international conference, we'll keep going. And when we have our international conference, the deliverance there gets delivered. And we don't put a certain requirement on them. We want them to work in the various ministries that they have. And I've had people tell me, no. You need to do this. You need to change this. I say, you want me to do your plan and your scheme? I say, you want me to give you extra speaking time so you can show them what you do? You got to give it away. All right. Kind of hard to give away something you get $125 for a session for. Give away your whole methodology. See, they don't want to give it away. They don't know that. They don't know it. I can see it. I just understand it. And finally, ministers should avoid the rapid advancement trap. There's a trap there called rapid advancement in ministry. Let me give a final scripture in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 2. We'll quote two scriptures there. 1 Timothy 3:2, it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, diligent, sober, common sense, a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And then in verse 6, it also says, not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay? Because of some miracle or dramatic conversion, many a novice Christian ministers sometimes are suddenly thrown into the thrust of public view because of something happened. We've seen something like this happening in Canada. We saw it happen down in Lakeland and many other places around the country. They used the miracles to justify the work. And then at the end of the day, there was no character. And so many, a deliverance worker, healing the sick, casting out demons, have compromised at the impulse to break away and start their own church. People, because we cast out demons, don't mean that God has anointed us to a governmental office. Some of the most immature, I was one. Some of the most immature ministers I've served with have been deliverance workers. It's hard to tell somebody something that they know it all. I understood this, you gotta break this, you gotta do that. Okay, when it's your hour, then you do that. You tell us all that. I'll write it on a book or something, And but some of the most immature people I know is just deliverance workers, I mean, we all here to help each other. If we didn't come in humility and we were not teachable, then, you know, I can understand that. And, but everybody here is teachable, and the teachers here, we realize we don't have it all, and that we're trying to help y'all. We probably know a lot, but God's given us certain subjects for this particular conference and for each of you, because He knows who you are and what He's trying to do for you and for us. Okay, so next week I might be teaching old voodoo or whatever. I mean, that ain't what He want me to teach on right now. We can go real deep. You know, we can show you how many doctors I got. Okay, I don't know, man. I'm just a bit of humor there. But
I'm all with.
But the point I'm trying to make is most ministers can't do that because they got to approach the throne here without grace. They want to show you how much work they got. They want to show you how much power they got, how much knowledge they got. I seen one dude just a few months ago. We had to shut him down and tell him to go home. But anyway, well, nobody else did. I did that. But anyway, and so you know, you got to be careful with this thing because you're a deliverance worker. You start your own church, you pay your own self tithes and stuff, and buy your own chair, and then buy your own PH system. Now, what the church giving you a Cadillac? You definitely had a big screen in the '60s. And some will even tell you that God alone gave them what's right, word by word in their books, that God speaks to me, not a man. I don't read anybody else's books, yet I write books and expect you to read them. Dumb. How conflicting. How self-serving. As Frank say, cast down your crown.
Okay.
Repent. I'm not going to tell nobody else about it. If I'm talking to somebody here today, you think, well, Jim's talking to me. I promise you, I won't tell nobody else that. Okay, because I love you. I want you to make it. Amen. You have my word. I won't say that to nobody else. That's just you and God. If you don't like it, you tell me later. Jim, you know I'm going to tell you that. Well, that's right. No private interpretation either. I'm going to use it as a teaching to you. So don't tell pastor nothing you don't want to get out. Look, but I got something just for me. I said, now, if it's an appropriate secret, I guarantee you I'm going to pimp it. I'm going to tell it. Excuse my way of saying that. I don't have any private stuff. I mean, you know, when they cross the line, it's superficial stuff. And many of these type of ministers, they have rapid advance and very little or no discipline or maturity. If Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert before he was equipped to minister, if Jesus Christ, our example, Yahshua Mashiach, spent his first 30 years in his father's house as a carpenter, where are your mentors? I mentioned the other night that Frank was standing by, I mentioned the old timers. Many of the old timers are gone. Where are the replacements? Where are the men and women of God coming up the ranks to take their place? Why do you think you're here? You're not going to make it in pride. You got to get broken. You got to realize what you don't know. It's got to be something I don't know. Because out of rejection, I know about rejection. Dr. Noah wrote a book about me back then. It's got 301 pages in it. And he used to grab me, Jim, God's going to use us. Oh, no. And so I know he wrote about me in there. And so rejection has you just blah blah on the top of the spirit. Just want everybody to know what you know so you don't have to say what you don't know. Or where you're uncomfortable at. Well, just relax. That's hard. I don't know. You got to work with that. It takes time. That's why we have pastors and all that. And, where are your mentors? There are far too many independent workers in God's army. And I have to warn us. Everybody can't be a general. Everybody can't be a general in this idea. You can't be going up there. You know, I guarantee you, not a general in the Army of the United States that was promoted to a general that was insubordinate as a captain or insubordinate as a major. I guarantee they got knocked down. I mean, in fact, they might have had to buy a lot of martinis and go out to a lot of movies with their superiors to make it. But I guarantee they didn't make it if they was insubordinate. So everybody had to go through the ranks. Frank was an ex-police officer. You got to go through the ranks. Okay, you are obedient to your superiors and you obey because sometimes your very life depends upon that. But we got everybody want to come in and tell the whole time. I've seen letters written here to my pastor, Brother Glenn. He'd look at it when I read it and say, well, we need prayer about this. I look at that and say, I can't believe he wrote that. Man, they didn't put you in the grave. This is unfair for you, bro. Y'all don't have a clue some stuff that could come across our desk or come across my desk. People, this can cause a manifestation in your ministries to become a false minister if you don't understand submission. Seasoned and proven ministries are essential to the fulfillment of God's purpose today.
Every new and unproven ministry should be securely linked and safely submitted to order, to older, I believe, and proven ministries, for a time of apprenticeship. And once again, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm under Brother Moody. Brother Moody and his wife lived in my house, spent weekends in my house back in the 90s and 80s, 80s and 90s, mentoring me, but so did Denson and all his comrades. And so did a lot of others, huh, Brother Ed? We housed them in our houses. We was little whatnot, still taking snot stuff out of our noses. We didn't know what was going on. And I was the pastor, and I've seen people, my guests come in, and they said, Brother Lander, I said, yeah, you're out of order. That's wrong. I said, huh? I said, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm the preacher. But these people, many of them are going to meet the Lord, and y'all reading their books now, the red manuals and stuff, staying in my homes. And if you don't think they set me straight, you got the wrong person here. They tried to help me. So I don't run from strong leadership or strong mentorship. I run to it. Some of us are vagabonds. We just going out there. We've been hurt and wounded so bad, all we got to do is we got to serve, and we ain't receiving a serve. We got to learn how to receive. I think that without training, without proper seasoning, ministers, regardless of their gift, can place themselves in possible jeopardy. I pray that in this afternoon session that something was said to help you avoid potential traps, snares, wiles, schemes, methods, devices, and strategies of Satan from affecting your lives and cause you to become a false minister. Some that are hearing this message have already gone the direction of false ministry. Repent. If anything that I said in today's lesson, and several of the principles came from an old, out-of-date writing from Don Bashan back in the 70s. It's no longer print, so you can't get that. And if it affected your life, you know, then repent. Repent, people, because the enemy is a master of deception. And he will creep in through anti-submission, through finances, through sexual immorality, through rebellion. He will creep in through the family. He will creep in anywhere where you are out of order. And I know that this is, I feel like the Lord has placed on my heart to share this with you. And in my mind, I'm thinking there's a lot of other suitable subjects that will be, will be of great help. But I don't know how anything else I could share with you at this hour, with the anointing of God, you know, and my personal testimony, in mixture with it, to testify of my own life, what God has done for me, because I love my leaders. I love each of you too, but I love my leaders. Kevin and Pat have been knowing me, I guess, a long time, like most of the gang back there. Now I'm going to tell you anything they ever heard me talk back or pass it in. If someone here better tell you me or talk back, and you can call. There was a time when I buried three of them in the last 2.5 years. I just buried my best friend, 20-some years, Gunny. He was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam and a minister and a confidant. But outside of him and Brother Glenn, who passed away in April of 2011, and then Brother Dean in February of 2012. And other than that, the rest of the leaders around the country, their cell phone, I have their cell phone numbers right in here. That's Brother Parrish in Guatemala, his son, Sister Dempsey, Brother Ed Johnson, and other people that say I'm their pastor, but I consider them as mentors too. I can call any one of them, but I never call them for a chit chat. Hey, just call and see how you're doing, Benchy. And now I find myself at the other side of the ruler stick, where I was wanting and happy to have a leader to go to and just cry and say, my wife not having sex with me or whatever. You say, what? Yeah. About 20 years ago, me and wife was having marriage problems. I told Brother Dean, I said, Sister Alberta, sit right here. I understand you and Jim not have marriage sex. Let's talk about that. I ain't had no leadership like that. I did. Thank you, Jim. My wife still laughed about that today. She said, I can't believe that, man. That's the office of a pastor. Some of you go in there. Do it. May God bless you. May God keep you. Father, I bless the food that we're about to receive. Lord, let us bring nourishment to our vessels. We thank you for it, and thank you for the staff that's providing the help and the service in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.